Good evening to each of you. Tonight I would like for you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. A very, very familiar passage of Scripture. And it's my prayer tonight that the Lord would once again show us the beauty in the lily of the valley, that we might once again smell the fragrance of the rose of Sharon, our Lord Jesus. Tonight, for the sake of time, I want us to look at the first six verses. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Of the many that hear the gospel, the true gospel, there still seems to be few, very few, that believe it. The message of the gospel of Christ is so worthy of all acceptation that one would think it would be universally received and believed and loved. But it's quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. In the days of our Lord, few believed the prophets who spoke before of Christ. And when he came himself in the flesh, none of the rulers of the synagogue, none of the Pharisees followed him. Just, it seems like here and there, maybe one of the common people believed. When the apostles carried this report all over the world, some, it seemed, in every place believed, but compared to those who did not, it was a few, just a few. And even today, of the many that profess to believe this report, there are few that truly embrace Christ and acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. Men by nature want to have a hand in their own salvation. Why do people not believe the report of the gospel? Well, Isaiah asks that question and answers it immediately. Because the arm of the Lord is not revealed to them. By nature, men cannot discern, nor will they be brought to acknowledge that God Almighty has mercy on whom He'll have mercy, and compassion on whom He'll have compassion. and whom he will, he hardeneth. Men by nature say, that's not fair. But who are thou to replyest against God? What is man that he can say unto God, what doest thou? What can the clay say to the potter who forms the clay in his own hands? They will not bow to the truth that God is sovereign in the salvation of his elect. You ask an elect, you ask a believer, you ask a child of God, and he'll say unequivocally, salvation is of the Lord. That's my hope. That's my only hope. That God might reveal Christ to me and in me. But it's essential to know that only those of whom God has compassion will ever believe the truth. Only to those whom God has mercy will ever believe what Scripture says about our Lord. The truth about God. I hear people say all the time, God is love. And yes, he is. But God is holy, holy. They refuse to believe the truth about themselves. We're all sinners, depraved maggots in the eyes of a holy God. They refuse to believe the truth about Christ, who he is, what he's done. I'll tell you this, most don't know that he's a just God and a Savior. He's 100% God, 100% man, he's 100% just, and he's 100% justifier of them that believe. The arm of the Lord is made bare. It's not revealed to many. Just turn back a page or two in Isaiah 52. Look at verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. My. Made his arm bare. His holy arm. One day the eyes of the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see, they shall see the salvation of our God. I would tell you tonight it would be best for your soul in eternity to beg for seeing eyes now. If I don't know you, Lord, I want to know you tonight before I leave this place. We must see Christ. And he's called in chapter 52, verse 10, the salvation of our God. There's no other salvation. He's the salvation of our God. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To those whom the Father chose and elected, called and drew by his sovereign hand. That's to whom? That's to whom? Now in verses 2 and 3, notice the contempt that they put upon the person of Christ because of the lack of beauty in his appearance. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This seems to be the reason they rejected his doctrine, because they were prejudiced against his person. When he was on earth, many heard him preach and rejected him still. He was the truth. He was the truth and the good news that he himself proclaimed. And yet, people didn't believe him. They would not hear him because he was one who was made of no reputation, Scripture says. His appearance, his birth location, did not meet their expectations concerning him. And still people today see him as nothing more than a defeated Savior who's trying to save but can't. I hear people say, God wants you to have a victorious life. God's never wanted to do anything. He does as he pleases in heaven and in earth. It was expected that that the Lord's entrance into the world would be very great and noble. This was one of the disappointments of Judas. He thought that the Lord was going to establish a kingdom on earth. And yet, as he walked with him day by day, he saw Christ make himself of no reputation. He said, "The foxes have holes and dens. I don't have a place to lay my head." This was contrary to what the Jews believed that the Messiah would be. And I believe this is what is meant here of him being a root out of dry ground. Being born of a poor and despicable family. Coming from Nazareth, he was like a dry and desert ground. Nothing green, nothing great, nothing expected. You remember one day Nathanael came and he said, one of the disciples came to Nathanael and said, "I found the Lord." And then asked Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, "Can there be anything, any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You see, Nazareth was a country of such small repute that it was thought that no good thing could come out of it. Yet our Lord, like a dry and desert ground, he grew up as a tender plant, silently, unnoticed, and without any noise. I hear a lot of noise these days when it comes to preaching. It's just brass, tinkling, sounding brass, just noise is all it is. And it seems from our text that it was expected that there would be something about him that would charm the eye or attract the heart or raise the expectations of all that saw him. But that was not the case, for Isaiah tells us that he had no form or comeliness, nothing extraordinary which one might have been drawn or attracted to him. He truly was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet Scripture tells us that God made him to be sin for us. He that knew no sin, he knew no sin. But he knew sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. You see, in being made sin for us, he underwent the sentence that sin had condemned us to. That we should eat in sorrow all the days of our life. That's what I deserved. That was my sentence of death. But he did that for us. because of our sinful disobedience to God's command, Christ was made to be sin. His condition was, upon many accounts, sorrowful. He was unsettled and, as I said, had nowhere to lay his head. He was so worn and in such continual grief that when he was a little above 30 years old, he was taken to be nearly 50. You remember that, don't you? I said, you're not yet 50, and you tell us that before Abraham was, you were. Grief was his intimate and continual acquaintance. Grief. My grief. My grief. Man and woman by nature, men and women by nature, look on the outward appearance with the sight of the eye. So none of us by nature saw any beauty in him that we should desire him as our Savior. But there was and there is a great deal of true beauty in him, my friends. The beauty of holiness. The beauty of goodness. There was beauty to render him, Scripture says, the desire of all nations. But most of those among whom he lived and conversed saw none of this beauty. It was spiritually discerned, and yet is the case today. Unbelieving hearts cannot see the excellency in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're spiritually blinded, and only God can open the eyes of the spiritually dead. Not only was Christ not desired, but he was and still is today despised and rejected, abandoned and abhorred, a reproach of men. He was despised as a weak man. He was rejected as a bad man. And yet that defines, once again, this sinner who stands before you tonight. He was the stone, Scripture says, that the builders rejected, refused, and he's the one whom they would not have to rule over them. And in our text it says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We looked another way, and his sufferings were as nothing to us. There's never been sorrow. Now listen, there's never been sorrow like unto his sorrow. He hid, as it were, his face from us. He concealed the glory of his majesty. He drew a veil over it. And therefore he was despised, and we esteemed him not, because we could not see through the veil. We see through a glass darkly. But one day, I will see him as he is. And the most glorious thing about that is that I'll be like him. I'll be like him. Oh yes, he was acquainted with grief and sorrow, and he bore them. He persevered to the end, and one day he said, it is finished. It is finished. Salvation is accomplished. I've come to do the work that the Father gave me to do. And of all that Thou hast given me, I've lost not a one. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I have a sovereign Lord. He's not trying and wanting to do anything. He says, I will, they shall. I will, they shall. Oh, he had blows. He had bruises. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. His sorrows bruised him. He felt pain and hurt from them. He was a man, a real man. And yet God Almighty in the flesh. He was smitten with the hand, blow after blow. He had wounds and stripes. He was scourged, not under the demands of the Jewish law, but under the wrath of God Almighty. To where the nothing appeared but wounds and bruises. Scripture says that he was beaten until he didn't even resemble a man. For me. For you. Those who trust in Him. Verse 7 tells us He was wronged and abused. He was oppressed and mistreated. He was dealt hardly with. Yet in all the sins of God's elect throughout all time was laid to His charge, though He was perfectly innocent. All God's wrath for us was laid upon Him, though He did not deserve it. He was afflicted both in mind and in body. He was judged and imprisoned, according to verse 8, as implied in His being taken from prison and judgment, God having made Him to be sin for us, and He was condemned as a murderer. You know why? Because I'm a murderer. Have I actually ever taken a life? No. But I've hated in my heart. And that's the same thing in the eyes of a holy God. He was cut off by death from the land of the living, though He lived a perfectly holy life. Why? Because of me. Because of you. He was apprehended, taken into custody. He was made a prisoner. He was judged, accused, tried, condemned in the place of His people. He did so many good works, and for them He was many times threatened to be stoned. I know I've said this before. I've heard men say, oh, if I'd have been there that day, I would have stood up and tried to stop them. No, you wouldn't have. You'd have been the one with the stone in your hand going, let's stone him. You'd have been just like me, the one in the crowd saying, release unto us Barabbas and crucify this Christ. He was stricken to death and to the grave. And He was crucified between two thieves as if He had been the worst of the three. He who did no sin, knew no sin, thought no sin, never sinned in thought, word, or deed, nailed on a cross in the middle of two murderers as though He was the chief of sinners. And you know what? In one sense, He was. Because He took our sin upon Himself. And the justice of God exhausted itself upon Him as our substitute. What think ye of Christ? You ponder that question in your heart. Who is He? Is He a wannabe Savior who's defeated at all He tries to accomplish? Or does He accomplish all things according to His own will and purpose? The latter of the two is the God of the Bible, the Savior of the Scriptures. And He is the one who one day you'll have to deal with. There was none that could truly lay anything to His charge He was perfectly righteous and holy. Yet they esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And this commandment was received from his Father, and therefore he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. His words were not my will, but thy will be done. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book. You see, by his death, we're sanctified. God made his soul his own life as an offering for our sin. And it's for our good and in our stead that Jesus Christ suffered and died. The just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. It's certain that we are all guilty before God. We're all like sheep. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all like sheep, gone astray, one as well as another. The whole race of mankind lies under the stain of original corruption, and every particular person stands charged with his own transgressions. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We've all gone astray from God, who is our rightful owner. Is he not? And we've alienated ourselves from him. Like sheep, we're prone to wander. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Even now, as believers, we're prone to wonder. But the great shepherd, he'll leave the 99 and go get the one. And this is our true character. We are bent to leave God, but altogether unable of ourselves to return to him if we left. We insult God by going astray from him. When we turn aside everyone to his own way, and thereby we set ourselves and our own will in competition with God and his will. Why do we do that? Instead of walking obediently in God's way, we've turned willfully and stubbornly to our own way. We've turned willfully to the way of our own heart, the way that our own corrupt appetites and passions lead us. We've set up for ourselves to be our own masters, our own judge, to do what we will and have what we will. Unless the Lord changes our will, we'll die in our sin. God chose him to be the Savior of poor sinners and would have Christ to save them by being made what we were. Substitution. Oh, I love that word. I love that word. You see, by laying our sins on Christ, like the sins of the people of Israel laid upon their sacrifice, and just like Israel, who laid all the sins upon the scapegoat, the laying of our sins upon Christ implies, strongly implies, that he took them off us. Does it not? Oh, I love that. By putting all our sins upon him, they're no longer upon us. I've more than likely told you this before, but I was talking to Brother Todd Nybert one day, and he said, Dave, do you know why when God looks at you, he doesn't see any sin? And I thought for a good scriptural answer. And before I could answer, he said, you don't have any. You don't have any. In Christ my Lord, I'm perfectly holy and righteous in Him. Substitution. Oh, I'm so glad. For we fall not under the curse of the law when we submit to the grace of the gospel. It was God that laid our iniquities on Christ. He made this way of reconciliation and salvation. You search the scriptures for the but gods. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherein He loved us. Oh, aren't you glad that God intervened? None but God had power to lay our sins upon Christ, for our sin was committed against Him and Him only, David said. Therefore, to Him, God, the satisfaction had to be made. God laid upon Him our iniquity. Did He consent to it? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. He told his parents one day, he said, did you not know that I'd be about my Father's business? And from the time that he spoke those words until he said, it is finished, he was perfectly always in the will of his Father. Having undertaken our debt, he underwent the penalty of our debt. Christ bore our sins and our griefs. He took them off of us. That we should receive His perfect righteousness. Oh, I had a coat. It was like filthy rags. Torn, dirty, nasty, corrupt. And He took it off of me. And He put on a perfect robe of righteousness. He was wounded for our transgressions. Our transgressions. He had none of His own. And He made atonement for them and to purchase for us the pardon of them. Our sins were the thorns in His head. Our sins were the nails in His hands and in His feet. Our sins the spear in His side. Wounds and bruises were the consequences of sin. What we deserved, dear friends, and what we have brought upon ourselves. Christ was wounded for our transgression. You make that a personal thing. Christ was wounded for my transgressions. Oh, if that don't put a little jump in your step, I don't. You still dead. Still dead. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. Our sin was the cause of His death. Hereby we have peace. We have peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Christ made peace for us by the blood of the cross. He is our peace, and therefore we have healing, for by His stripes we are healed. Sin, dear friends, is not only a crime, it's a disease. which tends directly to the death of our souls. Like leprosy of old, there was no cure. And until our Lord came, there was no cure for our disease. The dreaded disease of leprosy, sin, which so easily besets us. But the good news is the gospel I proclaim to you tonight is our sovereign God has provided a cure. Is He not called the great physician? He's provided the cure for our dreadful disease. By His stripes, that is the sufferings that He underwent, we were healed. There's no doubt. There's no concern. If Christ died for me, I stand holy in the eyes of my God. Look to Christ. Can you see? He's high and lifted up. Look to Him and live. Look to Him. You'll see it was God that put us in Christ. It is God that made us unto us all that He required of us. I love the words in 1 Corinthians 1:30. I'll leave you with this. But of Him. You hear that terminology a lot in Scripture, but of Him. Are ye in Christ Jesus? Is that not saying God put us in Him? That's what it's saying. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made what? Unto us. Wisdom. I had no wisdom. A dumb old sheep. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness. My righteousness is filthy rags. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. Someone recently asked me, do you feel like you're getting better? I said, I'm as good as I'll ever be, sanctified in my Lord. You can't improve upon perfection. And in Christ I'm made perfect. And most importantly, He's made unto us redemption. You see, I did the sinning. God did the saving. Who there hangs upon that tree? Is it my Lord who died for me? I say it is. There's a hymn, I know you know it, and sing it. I want to just read the words to you. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners, that's what we are, to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high, sitting at the right hand of God in all power, is He who gave Himself for me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And when He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing, Hallelujah. What a Savior.